All right. We'll pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this people that have worked so hard to lift up your name, your glorious name, Lord. That's wonderful. And we just thank you for it. And Lord, as I continue here, I pray you will help and make things clear to all of us. Just help, Lord. I lean on the Holy Spirit alone. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, after we have the plays, I never speak or seldom because they're too hard an act to follow. But this time, Kathy and Dave had set it up so that I get a rest, and I was reveling in that. And as I prayed, as I always do, for the service on Sunday, that God would speak, and there would be glory here. God would be exalted. And I just had a feeling that there was something that I should say. And I, oh, well, that's what God wants. Then that's what I want. Now, at Christmas time, we sing a song. Christmas isn't Christmas unless it's Christmas in your heart. Do anyone remember that? You remember that? But we never sing Easter isn't Easter unless it's Easter in your heart. I was wondering why that is. And it's because Christmas, we understand pretty well the birth of Christ, but Easter's kind of got mixed up with jelly beans and eggs and bunny rabbits. And sometimes, as was here today, Christ himself is exalted, his resurrection, the resurrection of the Lord. But as I felt God speaking to me so clearly about today, there's something that's been missing in Christian teaching, and that is our resurrection. We don't know too much about it. It isn't real. We've got it mixed up with going to heaven. The resurrection has nothing to do with going to heaven, whatever. I want you to think about Christ's resurrection. Lloyd, John chapter 20. Now, Christ was resurrected, but he spent 40 days on the earth before he went to heaven. And we're resurrected so we can live on the earth. Because you don't need to be resurrected to live in heaven. Because people die all the time and they go to heaven, but they're not resurrected. So it's something that we're not too clear about. Go down about 15 verses or so. I want to get where Jesus is moving around here. And Jesus, it says he showed them his hands and his side. Why was that? Because there are wounds in them. And he showed them to him. Now, he was resurrected at this time, but he was not in heaven. So that shows you that they're not the same thing at all. Now, if you had a choice of having a new body that couldn't get sick, couldn't get tired, couldn't die, had all the strength you needed for anything, you're just perfectly alive, where would you like to live? Where would you like to live?
On the earth.
Yeah, I'm asking you a sensible question. Let's say, now resurrection has nothing to do with going up. See, it would, that's come about because in many places where it says he is risen, well, we think that means he rose up in the air. But it doesn't. It merely means that he was supine and he rose up and stood on his feet. That's what it means. It has nothing to do with ascending to heaven. The resurrection is a change in what our body is. In fact, you may be surprised to know that John 3:16, most of us know that, I think. God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not go to heaven. How many have heard that? Well, you laugh, but that's what's preached. If you want to go to heaven, you've got to believe in Jesus. Come on. He said, should not perish. Well, when you get into 1 Corinthians 15, that's talking about the resurrection, it talks about an imperishable body. Now, to my knowledge, spirits don't perish. Maybe they evaporate or something, but they don't perish. It's the body, Bill. It's the body that perishes. And we are in a perishable body. And God gave his son that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Meaning, not lose his body. Now you say, I don't care about that. I'm spiritual and I want to go up to a spiritual heaven and be spiritual. No, you're not. No, that's not the way you are. What you want is in the body. Think about what you spend your time thinking about and worrying about. Is it your spirit? Oh, what is he doing up there? I'm trying to obey the Lord because he's ready to shift our thinking. We got off in the early days of 2,000 years ago because all the religions had a paradise that they went to. So in order to get members, they the ones that came after that fashioned Christianity like the other religions so people could understand it. And so they taught that when you die, if you're good and go to church and give your money and so on, that you will go to a very happy place. The Muslims teach that to this day. You go to paradise and have 60 dancing girls with black hair and black eyes. Think of that. What would you do with all of them? They'd all be jealous of one another. But anyway, that's what they teach. That's what the religion teaches. But that is not the Christian message. Because if you had your druthers, you would rather have a perfect body and beyond the earth. You know, if you were in heaven, what you would talk about with other people? Things you did on the earth. There's nothing else to talk about. Think about that. But just to have a body, Hal, that's never tired, never sick, never dies. Believe it or not, that is the hope of the Christian's salvation. Now, it reminds me of a warden. Maybe someone, there's prisoners in a prison, and someone gave the warden papers that showed that the prisoners were free. And it's happened a lot recently. They had not committed the crime. They're free. Well, that has happened on the cross. See, we legally are free. We sold ourselves to Satan, but we legally are free. But we haven't gone out the prison door. And we never thought there was such a thing as to be free of Satan. We were never taught that. We were taught that as long as we're in the earth, we have to sin. And when we die, if we're good or accept Christ or whatever, we will go to heaven and there we will be happy. But you want to remember, heaven is a place for the angels and spirits. And if you were in heaven, you would have no body. You leave your body on the earth. There's nothing that says that you get a new body when you go to heaven, because you don't need a body in heaven. What is he talking about? I'm talking about Easter. Okay? And what it means to us. It means more than the fact that Christ raised from the dead. The Bible says he was the firstborn. Firstborn. Now, what does that mean? Well, then how come at the Easter sunrise service we don't talk about our being resurrected? And all we talk about is Christ being resurrected. It's like someone, a boy that his father tells him to go out and sweep off the porch. And he said, "Oh, Dad, you're so wonderful. I can't even begin to tell what a wonderful dad you are. Please sweep off the porch." And that's kind of the way it is today with us. We'll love to tell the Lord how marvelous he is, but then we don't do what he says. We've made up grace, so we don't have to do what he says. Now, I told you that John 3:16 refers to the resurrection. Now, here's a thought you may never have thunk about. If we had our druthers, rather than to be up in a spiritual world, nobody, with angels flying around, that's one choice, and the other choice is to come back to earth wonderfully alive. Now think about that. Because you see, our goal has been to die and go to heaven. I'll accept Christ so I can die and go to heaven. But you see, that's not scriptural. There's nothing wrong with it, except it's not scriptural. What the scripture teaches is the resurrection. Now, that's all fine and good. Here's something you may not have thought of. You know, somebody's praying for me, I can tell. That God's moral law is what God is. And I'm talking now about behavior, honesty, faithfulness, integrity, holiness, separate from evil spirits and so on. God's moral character. How many think it changes? Huh? No. Does God's moral character change?
No.
You are exactly right. And from the time of Adam, his moral law has never changed. Oh, but we're in a new dispensation. Bible doesn't say that. Paul says, there's been given to me a dispensation of grace, which means the word is properly translated administration. He's given me an ability to administer grace. There is no dispensation of grace in which God changed his laws. Because, see, that would be a change in what God is. Well then, what is the difference between the new covenant and the old covenant? And it's so simple, yet it's easy to miss. This is the difference between the Mosaic covenant and the Christian covenant. It's the same moral law. It can't change. God is going to change. Honesty is honesty. You know, it doesn't be dishonest under the new covenant. Is that right? Oh, boy, there's silence in heaven on that one. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? Here's the difference. Under the old covenant, the moral laws, not so much the kosher laws, but the Ten Commandments and other laws you find in Deuteronomy and so on, God gives them, they're written down, you read them, and you obey them to the best of your ability, and if you fumble a ball, you offer your sacrifice. Under the new covenant, you got the same laws. You have to put God first in everything, have to obey your parents. It doesn't change, but what changes is the way in which the law is administered to you. It is written down in the New Testament, but that's not the new covenant. The New Testament is the testimony of the apostles who were bound under the new covenant. And this is how the new covenant works. You have to get, and how often have I said this, you have to get to where you know Jesus for yourself. Well, how do you do that? Well, there's a number of simple things that we do. We know we have to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. If you don't do that, you're nowhere. You're just a church member hoping it'll all go away somehow. You have to deny yourself. Who was a saint to me the other day, learning to rejoice when you don't get what you want? Was that you, Mark? Yeah, learning to rejoice when you don't get what you want. That's a Christian. Huh? Oh, that's enthusiastic. Yeah. Learning to rejoice when you don't get what you want is a part of the new covenant. The new covenant is the writing of God's eternal law, the same law that governed Adam, that governed Noah. You know, when it said Noah was the only righteous person on the earth, by what standard? Who judged him to be so marvelous? God's holy law. Then when Moses came and it was codified, it was still the same law that governed Noah. Didn't change. He has shown the old man, I've read somewhere, Belinda can check it out, but I've read somewhere that the rabbis say that all of the law could be summed up in Micah. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. That's Micah 6:8, I think. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, that is fairness, what we would call it integrity, love mercy, not hang on that so somebody transgressed it, you're ready to kill them, you know, mercy, and most importantly, to walk humbly with God, not to be some flashy evangelist. Sackcloth, burlap is the clothing of the two witnesses, not fancy clothing, fancy cars. Humility. He has shown the old man. Now, if the rabbis say that, and I've been told that they do, Belinda can check it out, then it is a true reflection of God's eternal moral law that is being written in our heart. See? It's not a new dispensation, for heaven's sake, in which we do unrighteously and love hatred and don't walk with God because God sees us through Christ. This nonsense that is preached today. So one of the church has no moral strength. The moral law of God never changes. And he doesn't see you through Christ. He does not see you through Christ when you do something nasty or dishonest or you're abusive toward your parents, or some of the other parts of the moral law. Honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long on the earth, that the Lord thy God has given thee. That, imagine a new dispensation in which God sees us through Christ, and that doesn't matter how you treat your parents. That's what's preached. God sees you through Christ. Relax. You're saved by grace. We don't understand grace at all. God would never give something that violated his basic premise, which is that man be in his image. That's his basic premise. And that doesn't mean you look like God, but that may happen someday too, that we'll be changed so that we resemble God. But to be in God's image, can you hear me? Is to do what God does, to behave as God behaves. You say that's impossible. No, it's not. It's the new covenant. Every time you're tempted to lie or steal or cheat or hate or not forgive or something, and you overcome it by praying, guess what? It's written in your personality, just like the Moses law was written on tables of granite. That's what it says. He writes his laws in our mind and in our heart, in our mind so we understand them, and in our heart so that we are motivated to do them. That's the new covenant in Hebrews chapter 8 and chapters 10. It's repeated. That's the eternal moral law of God that's as binding today as it was on Adam and Eve. How did Adam and Eve sin? They sinned by disobeying God, and that's the main sin in the universe. And if you want to please God, obey him, obey him, obey him with all your might at all times, punctually, completely, and cheerfully. You obey Christ. You know what the penalty is for not obeying Christ? The lake of fire. You know, oh, that's too harsh. That's the truth. If you say no to Jesus Christ, see, to obey Jesus Christ is the first law of the kingdom and the most important law of the kingdom. And when you don't do it, you're a rebel against God, and if you persistently do that, and God will try to correct you and do everything imaginable to get your attention, and you still refuse, you only have one home. Because wherever you are, you bring a mess upon yourself and those who love you. That's the truth. You bring a mess upon yourself and those who love you if you refuse to obey the Lord Jesus. Just as simple as that. And our world is, you know what it is? It's Sodom, and we can't understand. Oh, we've got a new social thing. No, you don't. It's as old as Sodom. And God showed how much he loved homosexual behavior. He burned up Sodom, Gomorrah, and all the cities of the plain. That's a good way of speaking. Now, here's where I'm going with this. Our goal is the resurrection. You may never have heard that in your life except here in this church, which is ridiculous. Because in the third chapter of the book of Philippians, Paul says, this is my goal. Philippians 3:11. And I hope you know that verse. Because Paul said, that's my goal. That's where I'm going, Bill. That's where I'm going. I'm not talking about going to heaven. I want to be resurrected. Well, think of that. Bill, you're a church man, a Lutheran of long standing. When did you ever hear that preached?
Never.
Think of it. Never. Never. He's a Lutheran by religion, and he's never heard Galatians 2:20 preached. I heard a man, a volunteer, preaching down at the, what is it, Doug, the name of that rehab down
there? Teen Challenge.
Teen Challenge. I was down in Teen Challenge, and I heard a volunteer, an old guy, not as old as I am, but he was old enough. And he preached to those boys down there, about 60 of them, amen until their shoes come off. He said, my favorite verse is Galatians 2:20. And Paul says in Philippians 3 that that's his goal. And here's where I'm going with all this palaver. You attain to the resurrection by obeying God's moral law. It doesn't come by faith. It doesn't come by hope. It doesn't come by charity. It comes by obedience. Well, you say, I was taught to believe. You were taught to believe in Jesus Christ, but not to obey him. Come on. Amen. That's what's taught. Oh, I don't need any works. I believe in God. Oh, if you read the last verse in Hebrews chapter 3, you'll find that belief and obedience are one and the same thing. Last verse, Hebrews chapter 3. Belief and obedience. Because he's talking about the Jews that would not enter the land. He said they did not enter in. Well, actually, they didn't enter in because of disobedience. But he said they didn't enter in because of unbelief. Ties the two together. One whole. If you believe, you're going to obey. You can't separate them. How can you say, I believe in Jesus Christ, and don't obey him? Or his apostles? How can you do that? What sense does that make? That's like the sense in America today, where up is down and sideways is straight forward and black is white. That's the way America is, like one huge lie. You wonder, what next can they bring up that's so crazy? The things that go on, like this religious freedom law. The guy tries to prevent business people from being sued out of their business by homosexuals who go there to do that and get money, obviously, because there's a whole kind of businesses that will provide them. And they don't have to go to one old lady, 70 years old, that's supporting herself. And the judge says, take away her business, take away everything. So the governor of Indiana makes a law designed to prevent that, that a person's conviction and religion takes precedent over the whatever it is, the homosexual right to a wedding cake or whatever. But how is it advertised? As discrimination. Oh, discrimination. How can it be discrimination? If a lady can't sell the cakes to whoever she wants to sell them, or and it was flowers, and I think as I read, she said that she would give them the flowers, but she couldn't, in terms of her religion, sell them and partake of the thing. And this is discrimination. This is one tiny example of the huge lie that America's becoming. Yes, sir. And it's up to us Christians to quit talking about lawless grace and any moment rapture, so we're out of here, and start bearing God's image. Amen. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Did Jesus say, let your light so shine before men that they may hear your talk about your parking lot? What did he say? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And we say, that's legalism. I'm telling you, people, we are screwed up royally. Now, an old guy in a monastery talked about practicing the presence of God. That's what every Christian must do. All day and half the night, we must be talking to the Lord. You say, I can't do that, do my business, because I've got to do it. You'll find out that if you want to commune with God, you can do it all the time and still do a better job with your business. Because you're either going to spend your time wool gathering about every unprofitable thing you can imagine, or you can say, praise the Lord, Lord, here I'm trying to fasten this bolt, and it won't go on. Lord, help me. You'll find out that bolt will go on just as slick as anything that ever happened. And the same thing that happens if you're selling tomatoes or if you're a dance instructor and you're... I'm not going to talk about stumbling you, forgive me. But the same day I stumbled, so did the president. Did you notice that? Same day, getting off Air Force One. So I felt perfectly vindicated in that. So, hallelujah. We're going to have to learn. And, you know, I don't want to take too much of your time here because there's communion coming up. But I'll give you one more verse and show you something that may make your blood curdle. It's Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. I better find it here because it's not on my monitor. Yeah. And I've preached this before, but with a little different twist to it. Verse 4, chapter 20, I saw thrones. So we're talking about rulership here. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus. And that literally is going on with little boys and girls in Iraq. They had not worshiped the beast or his image, and that means they were not involved in an economic system to excess, like we are in America, where everything you hear is $29.99. Oh, I'm so sick of hearing that. $29.99, take 60%, $29.99. That goes on all the time. That's Antichrist. There's nothing healthy about that or godly or anything else. It's sick. We made money our God. Well, you say, got to have money. I realize in our currency, we've got, in our culture, we've got to have money. I realize that. I've worked most of my life, started when I was 14. I'm not working now, but I did work. I have worked. But it's so easy. If you get your first million, guess what you give your eye teeth for? The second million. There's no end to it. These are billionaires. They couldn't spend all that money if they made an effort to go downtown and buy everything they saw, buy the whole state. They've got so much money, but they want more. It's a, you know, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And we say, it's the root of not all evil, but some evil. Oh, man. It's enough to make a horse laugh, I'll tell you that. And because that's Antichrist, see, against Christ, and because of the word, I'm going somewhere with this, so don't go to sleep. We're going to have communion. They had not worshipped the beast or his image, that's the ways of the world, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. They were not occupied all the time with making money, with commerce, and they weren't thinking about it all the time. Is that okay with you? You know, there's some wonderful, beautiful things in life that are not for sale for $29.99. You don't have to rush down and buy it because it's been marked down to $29.99. You can do without it. I think sometimes when they talk about saving money, everything, just simple, don't buy it. Now look. Dear folks, the expression, they came to life. Oh, you're not looking at it. You're wool gathering. They came to life. Do you want to know something? I don't have time to give you a pot full of scriptures, but God considers us before we're resurrected as dead. Yep. Well, you look stunned. Maybe I better show you some of these marvelous verses. Look at Romans 8:10. Just look at Romans 8:10. Well, what does it say? And the NIV, by the way, has corrupted the text. And I'll say this publicly in cyberspace. They have corrupted the text. They've added a word that isn't in there that entirely changed the meaning. The NASB has it right. New American Standard has it right. But what does it say? It says, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, what does it say about your body? Yes, and that's what it means here when it says they came to life. It means they were resurrected. Huh. Isn't that surprising? You got to read the Bible carefully. You can't just, now I did my daily duty. The rest of the dead did not come to life. They were not dead like we think of dead. They simply had not been resurrected. I better give you another one. This shook some people here, I tell you. They're shook. And I don't want people shaken on Resurrection Sunday. Here we are. 1 Corinthians 15, 22 and 23. Now listen. Are you awake?
Yes.
I know it's a holiday, but that doesn't mean you can't think. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all were made alive. Cool. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes. So you're dead. And so am I. And so what we lost in the Garden of Eden was what? The tree of life. That's what we lost. That's what John 3:16 is about. Life and immortality. That's what Paul said to Timothy, life and immortality. You're in the pursuit of life and immortality. I don't know how to get it into words. You've got to live in the presence of God until you hear what Jesus is telling you to do. And then by his grace, by true grace, which is wisdom and strength, do it. And in so doing, you attain to the resurrection. If you don't, you won't. You'll see if you read this passage that these people who attained to the first resurrection were not your average bear. Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This means, it says same thing in Revelation 2nd chapter. This means when the Lord comes next. Do you expect to go anywhere when he comes? Is the Lord coming to catch his waiting bride to heaven, people? Oh, dear Lord, there's no scripture that says anything like that. What is he coming for? To establish his kingdom. There's not comings of the Lord, plural. It's only singular, coming, and he's returning from heaven to rule the world. Thank you. Now, when he comes, he's going to take people who meet his criteria, and he's going to, in a blinking of an eye, as Dave the Fave says, he's going to change certain people, and they're going to be, and by change I mean resurrected, given a new body, they're going to ascend up and meet him in heaven, right? Where?
In the air.
In the air. And I'll tell you this, and Tony will verify it. The same Greek word for sky and heaven are the same, uranos. But the word air, eros, is not. It means air. It doesn't mean sky. We're going to meet him in the air. In the air. And there's nothing that says he's going to make a U-turn and go back to heaven, because the people he brought with them have been there for thousands of years. So this all foolishness. I knew you'd like that. All right. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Now notice, and get this. This is the important part. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. That means that everybody accepts Christ is going to take part in it, right? What does it mean, Duetta?
They can
obey him. Oh, bless you. The second death has no authority over them. What does that mean? Have you ever read in Revelation 21:8 about the people in the second death? Well, the main one is liars. All liars, the fearful and the witches and the unclean morally, are all, the second death has authority over them, even though they're Christians. Because it doesn't have authority over the Christian, but over the deed, over the action. And if the people are bound by that action, then they're bound by the lake of fire and it has authority over them. If it has no authority over these people, it means they are overcomers. They have overcome all the things that God is different from his moral image. So what I told you today is simple. I did it in obedience to Christ. Audrey and I had a wonderful Easter this morning from 2 a.m. until 6 a.m. while we're over in Palomar because I've got an infected tooth. So we had a great time. But I knew that God wanted me to tell you what I told you. And it can be summed up in about one word. No.
Revelation.
Two sentences. That your goal is to come to life, to get a body change, whether you're in heaven or down here or wherever you are, is not the issue. It's to get a new body. That was Paul's goal, that was your goal. And secondly, the way you get it is by obeying the Lord Jesus. And to do that, Betsy, you have to be able to hear him. Because it isn't all written in the New Testament. He wants to talk to you right now, this afternoon, and tell you about Darcy. I can always remember. What's the other somebody? Rose. He wants to talk to you about them and all the rest of us. He's got something to say to you today. And if you want to be in the resurrection when he comes, that's just the first one. There are others. You've got to be, have him write his law in your mind and in your heart every day looking to Jesus. Now, I have set the standard high as the Bible sets it. And if I would just preach about how to get saved and that Christ has made atonement for our sin, if I'd keep it for that, Hal, there wouldn't be room enough in this building for people. But I'm preaching because it's being recorded and it's being written down. I'm preaching so that people, the whole body of Christ in heaven and earth, can know where to go from here. Because, see, dying doesn't. You can believe in the rapture when you die. That won't change. You don't get truth by dying. It has to come forth in the earth as God gives it to somebody. And so that's what I'm about. Faithful to God. Somebody wrote to me yesterday. Bill can verify it. Oh, we stumble on your site. Oh, thank God. Is there a church like yours here where we live? And I pass it on to Leslie or Rebecca to see if there is. I don't know whether there is or not. Because you see, as you go up like this, you see down here all the people that need to hear about salvation. There's a fewer number that need to, that are ready to go under the tent and go into the gifts of the Spirit. Then when you go up here to the rest of God, the number is small. But These are the ones who will rule with God. Amen? Hallelujah! Blessed be the name of the Lord. Ready for the communion? Where's all those stalwart elders? If you need to come to the altar and say, Lord, I want to attain to the resurrection like the Apostle Paul, then you come and say, I need your presence so I'll know how to obey you today, this day, in April the 5th of 2015. I want to know how to obey you today. And you can come to the altar if you want to. It's free. Except you'll have to pay the cost that Christ announces. I've told you the truth, guys. When we're sitting in Palomar, and I don't know if you've ever been in the emergency room there yet, you wait about 4 hours. What it is. And they apologize for that, but nonetheless, we were sitting there. Then we went into a special room where they had to get the doctor and the nurse and blah, blah, blah. And I just want to tell them, I got an infection in my gum. It hurts like sin. And I said, look, it was about 6 o'clock then. I said, I'm a pastor. I've got to preach this morning. I've got to get out of here. And they said, we'll get you out. And they did. They got us out in time. Praise the Lord. I wouldn't want to do a caper like that again. But I knew God wanted you to hear that this morning. We do not have oratorios around here, but we do have the Word. Someday you'll have the oratorios. But the Word comes first. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, hallelujah.